Appreciate that very much, but again, I appreciate the opportunity to be here with you. I'm thankful to have that opportunity. I appreciate the wonderful gift it is to be able to come together at any time, to gather together and to study God's Word with people. And I treasure such moments and opportunities as this. I do not think that we often reflect enough upon what a blessing this can be. I appreciate so much the hospitality extended to me by the Pattons, Ron and Anita. And that is a good example of exactly what I mean. To be able to meet someone in an evening, go home, have a conversation as if you've known each other for quite a while, be very at home, how gracious they were, and have trouble deciding that it's time to go to bed because you're enjoying the company so much. That, my friends, is what Christian fellowship is all about, and it is far too often treated lightly in the brotherhood today. It's a beautiful thing. Sacrifice is a word that we often treat very lightly. We use it in everyday conversation. We say it from the pulpit and hear it from the pulpit. Oftentimes, and it's just one of those Bible words that we're so familiar with that we do not actually take time to consider its full implications. As a parent, you may have told your child at some point, "Do you know how much I have sacrificed for you?" And you didn't really even think much about it at the time. Perhaps you have, as I have, been on a diet about every other year. At least that's how mine works. And in order to do that, you have to make certain sacrifices, like no cookies and no cake, and how severe a sacrifice we think that can be. And perhaps you've been out at the grill sometime cooking up a hamburger, and in turning it over, let it slip in between there on the grill, and you've referred to it as a burnt offering. Well, we need to realize in a real way what it is to sacrifice. And most of all, we need to understand and appreciate what it means to be the recipient of the superior sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. The law of Moses contains detailed instructions about sacrifice, particularly in the first portion of the book of Leviticus. And two especially are emphasized there and throughout the law, and that is the sin offering and the burnt offering. And they were significant for spiritual reasons and therefore received greater attention through Judaism. But we don't really pay a lot of attention to that. We go through, we'll study it, but we don't appreciate it because it's not part of what we do. It's not something we need to do. Instead, we gather weekly, not to offer sacrifices, but to remember one. The sacrifice that Jesus Christ gave of himself on the cross. But sometimes because of that and the memory going back and the lack of familiarity with sacrifice, we do not appreciate what that sacrifice meant. We have not witnessed the slaughter of animal after animal after animal. A live animal being cut, the blood rushing forth, and seeing that animal die before our eyes. Time and time and time again. We were not there to witness the death of our Savior on the cross as he was tortured and then finally himself sighed his last breath and died. And so maybe we don't appreciate the depth of what it is to sacrifice. And the blood that came forth through his hands and nails and when they put the spear into his side. So the author of Hebrews wrote to remind those readers who were very familiar with these regular sacrifices and some of whom could have been in very close contact to the crucifixion, to remind them of the significance of the sacrifice that was made that day on Calvary. And so as we go through the book of Hebrews, And we see that He is both God and man, chapters 1 and 2. That He is this better messenger. He's this better high priest. He's this surety of a new covenant. And He is indeed a sacrifice. We are to be faithful to Him in all of these aspects. We come down and we see what it is that at the heart of this is the sacrifice that He Himself made. And as we read now, and please turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 18, we need to read this with the context of Judaism in mind, the wording as they would hear it, the emphasis and the contrast as the writer presents it, in order to fully appreciate where they were as a people, what they were on the verge of going back to as a people, and why, as the writer points out, that would be a travesty for them, and as God, looking down and seeing them, would see it as well. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 18. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when He came into the world, He said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God." Previously saying, "Sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law." Then He said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first, that He may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after He had said before, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." Then He adds, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. If you will carefully go back and review in your mind as we read through, you will have seen that there were two words that came up more than any other: sin and offering. That, my friends, I submit to you, is no accident. It was very intentional on the part of the writer and the Holy Spirit inspiring him to get across to these people who knew very much what it was to offer that sin offering, to show them where the real sin offering was and who it was. Jesus Christ is the superior sacrifice because He is the only adequate sin offering that has ever existed. We want to look here this morning at three different aspects of this, using the text as our guide, to see just exactly why and how Jesus is superior. We begin then in verses 1 through 4, seeing that Christ's sacrifice has superior power. If you'll note back at your text, you'll see in verse 1, He said that not the very image of these things, that law can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. The word "can" is a verb which means able or has the power. It never is going to have the power, is what He's saying. It's from the same root word in which we find dunamis, power, in the gospel. And so He says, it's not able, it can't do it. And then in verse 4, He says, for it is not possible. This word is related to that same word with the negative attached, in which He is saying, by its very character, They are unable to do it. And so he puts this together in two different ways and says, in terms of time and in terms of quality, these sacrifices are inferior because they cannot accomplish what you want them and need them to accomplish. It cannot be done. But there is a sacrifice that can do it. When you think about these, and he's saying they're a shadow, we read in Colossians 2 verse 17 that the law itself is a shadow, and earlier in Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5, that these are still a shadow. A shadow indicates that there is not real ability there to accomplish, but that it is coming. Now, if you are standing on the east side of a building in the evening time, and the sun is shining, and you're watching, you can see, you'll know that there is a person approaching. Because the sun will be at that person's back, and even though you can't see them yet, you will see the shadow approaching. You will know then that something is coming. You will be able to understand the very basic outline of what it will be. But you should also recognize that you can't go over and shake hands with that shadow. You cannot go over and have a conversation with the shadow. You cannot in a real way embrace the shadow, because the shadow is only telling us someone is coming. And that is exactly what the old law and all of these sacrifices that were offered, the bulls and goats, were telling us, that someone is coming. A better sacrifice, a one that can truly deal with sin, is coming. That's why it's a shadow. And that is hard for us to imagine when we go back and look at what all these sacrifices were. When you look at the power of those sacrifices, when you go back and look at Exodus 29, verses 36, and then especially verse 38, and to see that they were to offer up a lamb in the morning and in the evening, every day, continually. And then you see the extra sacrifices that they offered during the various feasts, and for that they would offer at different times, on the new moons, on the Day of Atonement. You will understand that in a given year, they were killing, at the minimum, if they were being faithful, about 1,000 animals. That's a small portion of what would this. That's not counting all the other things that would be killed because of offering on the count of a child or those kind of things. These are just the basic offerings. 1,000 in a year. And they had been offering these continually, notice the text, every year if they were faithful. And 1,500 years had passed. How many animals had died for the promise of forgiving sin? And they couldn't do it. It didn't matter how many animals you lined up. If you did it all at one time, it wouldn't matter. They couldn't provide what you needed. When you look at the various sacrifices, whether you take a bull, whether you take a ram, whether you take a lamb, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter also on how much blood was shed. They had to have contact with that blood. That priest had to take the blood, kill, standing behind, in some cases right in front of the animal, kill it. The blood coming forth, collected. Collecting the blood until they're draining the blood out of the animal. And then he's taking this blood with him in order to dip then his very hand into the blood and to sprinkle it, the altar. The contact was there. You look at the priests and the Levites and all their service. Notice in that same activities, which they continually offer, he says, year by year, as they make their approach. It can't make them perfect. They're approaching. He's talking about that regular. They keep coming back at all that the priests were doing. And you have to imagine, to appreciate this text, all the activity that would have been going on in the temple. All of the activity, the bustle, the various people bringing in the animals, going before, needing a sacrifice, to appreciate what this was. And he is saying, it won't do it. It doesn't have the power. None of them do. The power that was seen in the Garden of Eden, which I believe is implied by the fact that the Lord had to kill something to provide the skins and coats. Sacrifice. To what they would have understood at the Passover and all the blood that had to be shed to put on the lintels, the doorpost. What they had seen regularly in the Passover and the Day of Atonement Leviticus 16. But nowhere was true power seen until on the day when the veil was split from the top to the bottom, Matthew 27, verse 51, by the greatest sacrifice of all. It had the power, and here is why, in verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered. It had the power. Jesus' sacrifice had the power to end all other sacrifices. As you look down also at verse 11 and going into verse 12. When you look at this, I want you to consider the Greek mythology of Sisyphus, of being this character who had rolled the stone up the hill. That was his job, and he'd work and work and work, and all day long he'd roll up and up. And just as he almost got to the top, that stone, he'd come chasing him right back down. That is what sin was doing to mankind from the time that Adam and Eve sinned in the garden until Jesus Christ came and offered his sacrifice. It was a constant struggle. Jesus then did not just go and push that all the way to the top. He destroyed the stone. He made it possible for that to be non-existent and not a problem, because he dealt with the problem instead of just pushing at it. It's what these other sacrifices had done. That's why at Ecclesiastes 1 verse 14, you want to talk about striving after wind. If we don't have Jesus Christ, if we do not have God, then we truly are striving after wind in all that we're doing. Jesus' sacrifice had the power to transcend time. Here they were offering regularly, continually, doing all these things in a methodical way. Jesus didn't have to do that, because that sacrifice he offered once is still good today. And it went back and looked through time all the way to Adam and Eve. And it looked to see all the sins that had happened under the days of the wanderings in the wilderness and the judges and through the period of the kingdoms. It was capable and powerful enough to cover all those and to look forward, however long this world should last, to be able to forgive all that sin. That blood of that one could do it. His sacrifice has the power that those other sacrifices only aspired to. We read in Exodus 29, verses 43 through 46, about, and they're offering this sacrifice about the Lord coming down in order to meet with the people. And that was only truly an aspiring toward communing with God. But Jesus Christ, when he offered his sacrifice, he made it a real possibility ultimately for us to be able to, in heaven, commune with God. We can now, because the burdens can be wiped away. They wanted to be able to provide these things, that full relationship. They couldn't do it. But the power of Jesus Christ's sacrifice can. And so it has the power to take away sins, not only in prospect, but also in reality. That's his point of verse 4. It's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. They couldn't do it. It was completely impossible by the nature of those sacrifices. But Jesus' sacrifice has that power, and that power is now fully portrayed and proclaimed in the gospel message. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So you see that all of the sacrifices that were required by God from Adam until the morning of Christ's crucifixion, all of them were shadows. They exercised no real power on their own, but they taught the very real lesson that a heavy price had to be paid for sin. And it was only then with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and his cruel death on the cross that we understand exactly how costly our sin is. Sacrifice. Second of all, in verses 5 through 10, the writer makes the argument that Christ's sacrifice is of superior quality. And this is important when you look at what the Israelites were expected to do in regard to the quality of their sacrifices. You had to go get an animal that was specifically what God wanted. That meant, first of all, it had to be a clean animal. It had to be a particular animal, and a particular animal for a particular sacrifice in many cases. God is particular. You had to do that because that was God's will. He needed a special type of sacrifice, and that is one of the underlying principles that he was trying to tell us. But also contained in this, we find in one place in Leviticus 4, verse 3, though it is contained throughout the Old Testament, that that sacrifice had to be without spot and without blemish. It had to be the best. Now, you're not going to be able to find a particular animal, a goat, a ram, a bull, a lamb. You can't find that without spot and without blemish in a mental way. I don't know. I haven't ever developed an IQ test for a ram. I don't know of anyone that has, though in today's world it might happen. That's not what he's talking about, but he was prefiguring quality in showing you look at, you find what is the best of that kind. Top quality, no problems, no mistakes made in this animal. That's what has to be offered. And then we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, that we are not redeemed with corruptible things, with silver and gold, from vain conduct received by tradition from our fathers, he says, but instead with the blood of Jesus Christ, as a lamb without blemish, without spot. That's the sacrifice we needed. Now notice in verses 5 and 10 the argument he makes. Therefore, when he came into the world, speaking of Jesus, the Messiah, he said, and he's quoting now from Psalm 40, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. That's the quotation. Now he offers the argument. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings, and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. You have in that context a psalm that's about trust and about the need to trust God to do what God wants, and that means giving yourself over to God. And when he points out here what was not enough, he's talking about the very things that the Jews of this day are trusting as being enough. Sin offerings, burnt offerings. And so he's going back to a text to show that's not what God really wants. Well, didn't he command it? Yes. But why were they necessary? Sin. And when you have one who comes not to offer sacrifices for his sin, but to do the will of God in its entirety, you don't need the sacrifices. He didn't need the sacrifices. That's what God wants. God didn't want us to become a people who we come up every time, oh, did something wrong, offer sacrifice. And yet that is the way that a lot of people in that day were looking at it. I'm afraid today it's the same kind of attitude. We want to go and you have this, I'll sin now, repent later kind of attitude. That is exactly the problem. That is the idealization of sin and the problem for man that brought Jesus to this earth. Jesus came not to come to be able to offer those sacrifices like all the other men had to do. He came to live a life that didn't need it. That didn't need those sacrifices. In 1 Samuel 15:22, this is the lesson that Samuel was teaching Saul. Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Which does God prefer? Does he prefer you to be sorry, or does he prefer you to do it right the first time? Now, we've all sinned, and that's why Jesus had to come. But he didn't come to act like those old offerings, and for us to act like we're offering those old offerings. He came to teach us that there's a better way. In Habakkuk 2, verse 4, the prophet said that the just shall live by faith. You do what God says, you'll be right. Christ offered then the sacrifice in quality, not of an amoral animal, but of a human being. Not one of these animals that, you know, you take him and lead him up there and he doesn't know what's going on. That's not the sacrifice you have here. You have one who had a will, who had understanding, who knew exactly what was going on. That's a quality and indifference that you cannot appreciate till you dwell on it for a while. He says that he had prepared, notice, a body for me. Now that's actually a variant reading from the Septuagint. Now, the purpose is an emphasis on the body. Sacrifice and offering, that's not what he wanted. What was needed? A body, human, prepared, the Messiah, for me. That word prepared is talking about mended, built, all the little things together. That's what was done when Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit. Human being. Because in Hebrews 5, 8 and 9, it says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, becoming perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. He gave himself. It needed to be someone who was a human being, who had a will, and gave God that will. And took God's will for his own. Oh, I know he's God. But that was the point of where he had to prepare the body. God had to present a situation in which he could enter this world and take upon this form to make those choices when he, as God, existing by right of his essence, is incapable of those choices by the nature of his holiness. James chapter 1, verse 13. Christ offered the sacrifice, not just of his body. We have to understand more than that. He offered the sacrifice of his own will in submission to God's will. And that was a lifelong endeavor. That was not 6 hours on the cross. Everything he did was submission to God. And that's the point of what he wanted. In burnt offerings and sacrifices, verse 6, for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. You might look and see how those who approach, there's a wordplay going on, those who approach regularly coming up, I have arrived, echo. In the volume of the book, it is written to me, to do your own will, O God. The writer leaves out part of the psalm intentionally, in order to draw attention to this contrast he's presented between the burnt offerings and the people who are offering them and the people who are offering a will to God, because it is seen, as he's applying it now, to the Messiah. He is accomplishing what David, writing that as an individual, had failed to accomplish, and what all of us have failed to accomplish. The Messiah did. It was real. And so in John 6, verse 38, he said, I've not come to do my will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Matthew 26, verse 39, he's in the garden and he's praying that this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. It was true then because it was true from the beginning. He'd made that determination. He maintained it. His will was submitted to God's. Christ offered the sacrifice that provided the foundation for superior covenant. He's showing that that is what did this. He'd already discussed the covenant, but now he's showing here's what made it happen. Verses 8 and 9. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. And that is the law that provided and was built upon all these sacrifices offered for sin is out of the way because that's been fulfilled by the one who didn't need them and now established based upon his will. His complete submission to God, and my friends, that is the foundation of Christianity. Who Christ is, how Christ lived. He is the standard because he brought God in every way to man, John chapter 1 and verse 18. And he left us with the marker. Matthew 5, verse 17, think not to I have come to destroy the law and the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And he did it right here. Both, as you see implied in the volume of the scroll is written, he wanted to get them to see that idea too. He says, you want to look, you go back to your scrolls you're reading. I'm there. To do your will, O God. He fulfilled all that the old covenant was ever designed because he fulfilled it in life. And then we see 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, as a result, there is no other foundation that any man can lay than that which is laid. Who did that? Jesus Christ. And that's why he said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. How was he able to do that? He answered that when he answered Thomas because of who he is and the character that he had. Only then by the voluntary sacrifice of a morally perfect human being could the old covenant be fulfilled in its purpose and a new covenant be established. That's verse 10. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. When he says we have been sanctified, that's a particular construction in the original language. And what he is saying is, here's where we are and how we got here. It's by what Jesus accomplished. We were able to be sanctified. We're able to be set apart from our sin. The offering, because of what he did in offering his will to God perfectly. That's where we are. That's why we're there. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Of this mind being you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And that means I'd better get to point 3. Christ's sacrifice provides superior benefits, verses 11 through 18. You look at the benefits of Old Testament sacrifices and you see forgiveness that looked forward to Christ, Galatians chapter 3, 10 through 14. You see in that that there was a consequence for sin, and they learned that, Galatians 3, 22 through 25, in which they were all shut up under sin. It prefigured the relationship that was going to be available through the Messiah, as we look in Galatians 3, 26 through 29, through Abraham. But when we look and see what he offers here, he says here, notice verses 11 and 12, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. He provided spiritual victory by that sacrifice, which is what he's saying when he sat down at the right hand of God. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57. He provided for a continual cleansing. Did you notice how he's saying every priest, all the time, never, all those statements in verse 11, and then it says, this man, one sacrifice. He provided not for a continual thing to be offered, he provided for continual cleansing, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. You find 7 through 9, probably. He provided access for all those who submit to his will. That's the point of verses 15 and 16. And the quotation next from Jeremiah, that the Holy Spirit, and he's going back to the old covenant now, this is what's being made available to you. That is, there's going to be a new covenant which people choose to be part of it. That is, they make the same determination to give their will to God that the one who founded it on his will did. That's the nature of the covenant as he's referring to Jeremiah 31. So that we can truly be his people, his sons and daughters in a real way. 2 Corinthians 6, 17 and 18. It provided freedom from guilt, verse 17. It provided complete forgiveness, verse 18. Christ's sacrifice addressed every need we have. So we can get all excited about everything we do for God. All the accomplishments we have. We can forget about how far away we were from him in sin. We can just accept that sacrifice in a general way. But until we understand and appreciate what others before us did not have, we cannot possibly appreciate what we do have. To be a Christian is not just to accept the fact of his sacrifice. It is to embrace the principle of sacrifice. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto him, which is your reasonable service. So now, as you reflect on all that Jesus has offered on your behalf, what do you have to offer him? Thank you.